All right, take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Praise the Lord for that song we just sang. Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood, I now am saved. And when you get saved, He satisfies your longings. He makes it so you no longer thirst. You no longer feed on those husks that are gathered round you. You've got a reason to live. You've got a purpose to life. Hallelujah, we have found Him. Tonight I want to talk to you about this thought, desire for God. Desire for God. Look at Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 3. Here the Bible says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." You know, when I was a kid, I loved to get grapefruit juice at McDonald's. Now, I don't even think McDonald's serves grapefruit juice anymore. But when I was a kid, they didn't have the orange juice in the dispensers or whatever. They had one of those cups with a foil lid. You ever seen those? And you peel off the foil lid. And they had orange juice and grapefruit juice in those cups. And I loved the McDonald's grapefruit juice, especially at breakfast time. But the problem was, we'd always go to McDonald's at night. Usually after our Christian school basketball games or whatever, we'd stop at McDonald's on the way home. And I just loved that grapefruit juice. I would always go and I'd always get the same thing. I'd get a quarter pounder meal. And then before we left, on the bus ride home, I'd like to eat a hot fudge sundae. And so right before we left, I'd go back up to the counter and I'd order a hot fudge sundae and a grapefruit juice. And the person would look at me like, ugh. Hot fudge sundae and grapefruit juice, that's disgusting. But I'll tell you, I just love that grapefruit juice. I'd save it for the morning, of course. How many of you like orange juice over ice? I'll tell you, if I'm thirsty, I like water, but I like orange juice on ice. And I remember after playing basketball sometimes, especially in the summer, I'll drink some water first, and then I'll pour some orange juice over ice. And man, I was just always thirsty for that. For what are you thirsty? Our verse says, God says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." And by that question, what are you thirsty? I'm not talking so much about orange juice or grapefruit juice. I'm talking about spiritually thirsty. What is it that you desire? What is your desire? The Bible has a lot to say about desires. Perhaps you know Psalm 37:4. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." I wonder tonight, what are the desires of thine heart? What are the things that you desire? What are the things that you want more than anything else? Sometimes we think of the word desire in a negative context. But I got to tell you, in the Bible, it is used both negatively and positively. Let's look at some of the verses about desire, and let's ask ourselves the question, what do we desire? God says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." If we desire him, he'll pour out himself to us. He says, "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed," that would be your children, "and thy blessing upon thine offspring." And the promise in Isaiah's day was that God is going to pour out his spirit in a powerful way if we're thirsty for it. Folks, I really believe it's true that an individual Christian who is thirsty for God's power upon his life, who is thirsty for God's spirit to take control, will see God pour out his spirit on your life. And God begin to use you in significant ways in the lives of others with the salvation of souls and the discipleship of believers. But you got to be thirsty for it. I believe that if a church gets thirsty for God to do something incredible, something beyond what can be explained by human means, and we pour out our hearts to God and we say, "God, we're thirsting for it." You know, there's very few things more powerful than thirst. I remember we once did this skit of this cup of clear, cool water there. And this guy comes in and he's, water, water, water. And he's trying to make it up to the water. And before he makes it to that cup of cool water, he passes out. And another guy comes in, water, water. And he climbs over the first guy. And he reaches up and he's about to grab the water. And he passes out. And then the third guy comes in, water, water, water. And he finally makes it up to the front and he pulls himself up and he gets to that glass of water. And then he picks it up and then he whips out a comb and sticks it in there and fixes his hair. It's a pretty funny skit. But the idea is, you know, we all know that water, water, you know, the desire for water. Some of you have been out working in the sun and maybe you forgot that ubiquitous water bottle and you're thinking, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. And you get so parched and you just got that desire. Hey, God says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Do we have a desire for God and for the things of God? Let's look at this word desire in the Bible. Let's do some turning tonight. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. First, let's look at some of the ways in which the concept of desire is used in a negative sense in the Bible. Some things that we should not desire. Some things that we should not desire. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look down at verse 21. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay? We're not supposed to covet or desire anything that is our neighbor's. You know, the first wrong desire we got to watch out for is the desire for things. And a lot of times we'll see something that somebody else, wish I had one of those. Boy, must be nice. You know, look at what he's got. And we desire those things. The Bible calls that covetousness. Covetousness. Desiring to have things that God hasn't intended for us to have. Especially when you see those things that belong to others. Don't covet those things. Don't want those things. That's a wrong desire. You know, sometimes we get more excited about things than we do about God and about spiritual things. Somebody says, hey, we're going to go on a Tuesday night and go hear an evangelist somewhere. We can't have evangelists at Bethel Baptist right now because we only can get in this building on Sunday night and Wednesday night. But there's an evangelist who's going to be all week in this other church. We're going to go down on a Tuesday night and hear this evangelist. Oh, man. Tuesday night. Oh, man, I'll be so tired. You know, and there's no desire there. And yet somebody says, hey, we got some money. Let's go get a new barbecue grill. Yeah, all right. Yeah, okay. Man, let's look it up on the internet, figure out which one we're going to get, which one is really good. Oh, wow, we get all excited and fired up about that. We have a desire for things, but do we have a desire for God? Deuteronomy 5:21 also says, don't desire thy neighbor's wife. Thy neighbor's wife. I think the concept here is desiring a person that is not yours in a wrong way. You know, sometimes young people start to get romantic feelings for the opposite gender. And by the way, that's a good thing. Okay, if they didn't, I would be worried about them, all right? As they get to be teenagers, the guys ought to start noticing the girls. The girls ought to start noticing the guys. All right, that's normal and it's right. Now, I think that American dating is kind of dangerous. Okay, the way dating is now is a very dangerous thing. And so I don't encourage people to date until they finish high school. Now, if you're a dad or mom and you want your kid to date, okay, that's up to you. But I just would caution you about it. Because what happens is those feelings can get really strong. And if the maturity isn't there, pretty soon they start thinking of that person as theirs. That's my girlfriend. That's my boyfriend. And they start thinking of that person as theirs. They start getting possessive. Matter of fact, if anybody else talks to their girlfriend or their boyfriend, oh boy, then there's going to be a fight. You know, what are you doing talking to my girlfriend? And she's mine. Okay? And they'll sign those, yours forever. Until I meet the next guy and break up with you. Yours forever. Until a prettier girl comes along, you know. Yours forever. A TLA, true love always. TLF, true love forever. But it doesn't last. Hey, the danger is when they start thinking, hey, that girl's mine, that guy's mine, then they start doing things as if she was yours. You know, my wife is mine. Biblically, she stuck with me. Now, she could go against the Bible and get rid of me, but biblically, she stuck with me, okay? Till death do us part, right? Till death do us part. So, you know, basically now, she is mine. And that means I can do some things that I can't do with somebody who's not mine. I can. If I came in here tonight holding Mrs. Lamb's hand, you would be upset. You'd be like, what are you doing? She's old enough to be your mother. What are you doing? She's not your wife. You shouldn't be holding hands with Mrs. Lamb. And you'd be right, because she's not mine. If I came in tonight holding my wife's hand, you think, oh, isn't that precious? They're married. They still love each other. Sometimes married people, you know, no, that, when you're married, that's when you ought to hold her hand, okay? You know, I don't feel bad at all if my kids walk in and I happen to be giving my wife a kiss. Okay? Because I got the marriage license right here, you know, the ring on the finger. Okay? I've got the permit. Okay? It's legal now. Okay? But before we were married, she wasn't mine. And I'd like to just give some glory to the Lord and tell you that before we were married, the Lord gave us strength where I didn't kiss her before we were married. I didn't hold her hand before we were married. And young people, you can do the same. The Lord will give you strength because she wasn't mine. I don't want to be. What if we ended up not getting married and she ended up marrying somebody else? I would have been kissing another man's wife. There's no time with God. She wasn't mine yet. She wasn't mine yet. Okay? And when it says don't covet your neighbor's wife, I think the idea is don't be desiring somebody who's not yours yet. Especially somebody who's already married and belongs to somebody else. Okay, then we're talking the sin of adultery is rearing its ugly head into the situation. And we shouldn't desire somebody else. Hey, if there's somebody who's not your wife, or somebody else's wife, or somebody else's husband, and you start having some feelings toward them, you ought to back way off. Because you're going against the Bible. You know, well, I don't want to be rude and avoid them. Hey, if you've got wrong feelings in your heart, avoid them. Avoid them. Maybe even just be honest and say, you know, hey, you're such a nice person. I just, this is wrong of me. I started feeling bad and I'm just going to stay away from you for a while. I don't know if that would go over well or not. Maybe you shouldn't say that, but anyway, get out of that situation, okay? Get out of that situation because the Bible says not to covet another man's wife. Okay, let's look at another chapter, Proverbs chapter 24, another place where we're warned about some wrong desire. Proverbs chapter 24, and verse number 1, Proverbs 24, 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Okay, here's a wrong desire. The desire to be with evil men, or we could say wrong friends. Wrong friends. Alright? Now I know that this applies very strongly to our young people, but folks, I don't think we ever grow out of the desire for people to like us and the desire to fit in. And if we are with people who are involved in wrong things, there's going to be a strong pull to be involved with them. Okay? Now, if you can have an evangelistic relationship where you're reaching out to people in a bowling league or something, okay, fine. All right? But realize there's going to be a strong pull for you to drink that beer with them at the bowling league. Okay? There's going to be that pull. And unless you're strong enough to take that stand and keep it in evangelistic emphasis, If you start getting buddy-buddy friends, it's going to pull you down. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." And someone who's drinking strong drink is foolish, and you're companioning with them. Well, here Proverbs 24 says, "Don't desire to be with them." Some of our young people, your parents care about you. And so they say, "I don't want you hanging around that person." Or, "I don't want you going with that group or going to that party." Don't get upset about that. Praise the Lord for that. Say, "Thank the Lord that my parents care about me. I'm not going to desire to be with them." That's a wrong desire. And then Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've seen that negatively we should not desire things. We should not desire our neighbor's wife because she is not ours. Or apply it to a husband as well who is not ours. We've seen that we should not desire wrong friends. Okay, be not desirous to be with them. And now Galatians chapter 5 verse 26 at the end of the chapter. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." We shouldn't desire glory for ourselves. We shouldn't desire for people to think that we're the greatest. You know, one of the things that's kind of bad in professional sports right now is whenever they do something good, you know, score a touchdown or dunk a basketball or something, they're like, "Yeah, I'm number one, yeah, look at me." Or they hold out the jersey, you know, number 26, there it is, you know. And all this stuff, "I'm the greatest, look at me." And they're trying to get glory for themselves. You know, one of the things I liked about that old running back, he's retired now, Barry Sanders. He played for the Lions when I was up in Michigan. And when Barry Sanders scored a touchdown, you know what he would do? He would either put the ball down or he'd hand it to the umpire and he'd go to the sideline because they were getting ready to kick the extra point. He didn't parade around. He didn't make a big issue. He didn't stick his finger in the air or point at the crowd or taunt the other team. He didn't get glory for himself. I don't know. Some people say Barry Sanders was a Christian. Some people say he tithed to a local church. Can you imagine that? Tithing an NFL salary. That'd be pretty interesting. I don't know if all that's true. But I do know that as far as I watched him, I never saw Barry Sanders trying to get attention or glory for himself. And here, Galatians 5 says, don't be desirous of vainglory. Sometimes we're not as outward as a professional athlete would be, but in our hearts, we want people to notice. We want people to think, "Wow, look at that. Wasn't that great? Wow, didn't they sing beautifully? Wow, wasn't it?" Instead of, "Don't they have a great God?" See, when we do something in church, we don't want to be recognized. Now, there's room for recognition. Okay, as a pastor, I need to be thankful. I need to once in a while say thank you to the Johnsons for organizing the drive to Hope Children's Home. And they say, no, don't thank me. No, we need to express thanks. It's very important. But on the other side, you can't be out there saying, "Give me some thanks, give me some praise," you know. We don't desire it, okay? It's healthy to give it, and it's good when you don't desire it, but you still get it anyway, okay? But God gets the glory even when we thank people. God gets the glory because He's the one that enabled us to do that thing for which we're being thanked. So God still gets the glory. But we've got to watch our hearts. If we desire for people to think that we're really special or we're hot stuff, you know, or we're great Christians. Okay, we got to be careful. Be not desirous of vainglory. The Bible uses the word desire more often in a positive sense than it does in a negative sense. So now let's move on to some of the positive uses and let's ask ourselves this question: how strong is our desire to live for God? Sometimes nowadays they say, "How bad do you want it?" You know, a lot of times in sports competitions, the coach will get the guys together, "Come on, guys. It's the last quarter. End of the game. We're down a little bit. How bad do you want it?" And the guys go, "Yeah, we want it. And he gets them all fired up. Hey, I want to ask us tonight as Christians, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want to win people to Christ? How bad do you want victory over sin? How bad do you want God to use your life? How bad do you want God to bless Bethel Baptist Church and allow us to reach people and see lives and families rescued and turned around by the power of the gospel and the Bible? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? What's your desire? In our Christian school, up north in our previous church, we had cheerleaders. And by the way, they had skirts to the middle of the knee, and they were modest cheerleaders. And they would say, "You got to want it, to win it, and we want it bad." And that was one of their cheers, you know. "You got to want it, to win it, and we want it bad." And the truth is, God says, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty." You've got to want it. You've got to have that desire for God and for the things of God. Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." He said, "God, you're the only one I have in heaven. And the truth is, here on earth, there's nobody that I desire more than you. There's nobody besides you. Nobody measures up to you, Lord. You are my ultimate desire." Oh, I would be heartbroken if my wife passed away. But I desire God even more. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." I believe this is written by David when he's out running from King Saul. And he can't go to the temple. And he says, "One thing I've desired, that I could go back and worship you, Lord, in the house of God, in the temple of the Lord. I want the things of God so bad." Now, folks, how bad do we want the things of God? You know, is it for us dragging our feet? "Oh, man, we got to go to church again." Or we, like David, and we say, "Lord, the one thing I desire is the things of God. I want to be involved. I want to know what's going on." Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. What are some of the things that we should desire, spiritually speaking? First of all, God's wisdom. God's wisdom. We should desire God's wisdom. If we're content to go through life thinking we've got to figure it out, we know how to handle it, everything's fine, we're going to mess up. We've got to desire God's wisdom. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 1. "Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." Okay? If you want to have wisdom, you've got to seek it, and you want to interact or intermeddle with wisdom, you want to get involved with wise thinking, it has to be the desire there. Desire where you might even separate yourself from some other things. You might say, "God, I want your wisdom so bad that I'm going to spend extra time this week in your word." You separate yourself from maybe some of that TV watching so that you got time to seek and intermeddle with all wisdom. We've got to desire it. You know, sometimes instead we desire worldly wisdom. We feel like we got to know what the top movies are and what they're about. Or we got to know the names of the actors and the actresses. You know, and you see some magazine, you know, at Walmart, and such and such an actor just got married, and we're like, "Oh man, I got to find out who they married, and got to keep up with all this stuff of what's going on in the world." We feel like we got to know what the hit songs are and things like that. No, we don't desire worldly knowledge or worldly wisdom. We've got to desire God's wisdom. Number one, God's wisdom. Number two, God's will. God's will. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The verses I'm going to show you that use this word desire in relation to God's will are actually talking about desiring God's will for somebody else. How bad do you desire God's will for your parents? "Lord, I want my parents to do God's will so bad." How bad do you desire God's will for your children? "Oh, Lord, I want them to do your will more than anything." I've known some parents who say, "Well, Lord, I'd like them to do your will as long as it doesn't mean you call them to a foreign mission field where I can't see my grandkids. I don't want that, Lord." That's messed up. We got to say, "God, I desire your will for my kids. I desire your will for the people in my Sunday school class. I desire your will for the people in my church. I desire your will for my pastor and his family. I desire your will above all else." These verses that use desire pretty much talk about desiring God's will for other people. Let's see them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here the Apostle Paul and those with him say that we desire, since the day we heard that you were following Christ, since the day we heard that you got saved, we have desired that you would know and do God's will for your life. And it was a strong desire for Paul and something he prayed about. He wanted them to do God's will. How strong is your desire for your friends to know and do God's will? You know, teenagers, friends mean a lot to you. Do you desire God's will for your friends? A lot of times a teenager will try to get their friend to do something wrong. That's backwards. You ought to be desiring God's will for your friends. You ought to be trying to get your friends to do right. Get them to do what God wants them to do. Encouraging them that way. And be the right kind of friend to them. And then how about for ourselves? How strongly do you desire God's will for yourself? Is it something where you say, Lord, I got to do your will. Other things are going on in my life. But Lord, the most important thing for me right now is to do what you want me to do today. And for my future, Lord, I want to do your will. I kind of like this occupation or that occupation, but Lord, I'd give it all up for you. Lord, I want to do your will. You show me what it is that you want me to do. We've got to desire God's will. Number three, we need to desire God's work. God's work. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Do we desire God's wisdom? Do we desire God's will for others and for ourselves? And then, thirdly, do we desire God's work? Look at this verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. This is an amazing verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, this isn't that amazing verse I was thinking of, but that's the verse I'm thinking of, but that's not the amazing one. I'm looking for that verse where Paul says, I would even wish myself accursed so that my fellow Israelites could be saved. Remember what verse it is? 9:3. Yes, very good. Thank you, Quincy. Chapter 9, verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, he wanted his brethren, his brothers and sisters, fellow Israelites, to be saved. He wanted them to be saved so badly that he said, if I could be accursed from Christ so that they could get saved, I would do it. Now, folks, I don't know if I would say that. But Paul said it. And not only did he say it, but he said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because it got in our Bible. And Paul had such a strong desire that the Jews would be saved that he said, if I could be accursed from Christ and that would cause them to get saved, then I would do it. Now, the truth is, he couldn't be accursed from Christ. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, Romans 8, the end of the chapter, says nothing can separate us from the love of God. So he couldn't have done that. And even if he could be accursed from Christ, that wouldn't cause them to get saved. But what he was doing was communicating what a strong desire he had for people to be saved. I like to say it this way, desire for God's work. How strong is your desire for God's work? Are you consumed with it? Is it something that is on your thoughts and on your heart and on your mind? Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. What if somehow we were to be able to have a window into your heart and maybe a bug, a listening bug, in on your prayer time? And at the end, after seeing your heart and hearing your prayer, we would say, your heart's desire is, what would we fill in? What would we fill in? Because for the Apostle Paul, his heart's desire and prayer was for the lost to be saved. And it meant so much to him. He had a strong desire for God's work. And you could tell by his life. Boy, he went on these missionary journeys. As far as we know, he didn't have much of a family. I think there's some indication that maybe he had a wife, but you don't read much about it or him spending time with her. I don't recommend you forsake your wife, but it just seems like the Apostle Paul was all about doing God's work. He didn't care if he was imprisoned. He didn't care if he was beaten. He was going to do God's work. And he had that strong desire. Folks, I think our desire for God's work is sometimes kind of weak. And I say, Lord, give me that desire for your work. There's another verse about this, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just turn back to that with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Another verse about desiring God's work, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If a man desires the office of a bishop, who knows what a bishop is in the Bible? Now, I know that there's some denominations of religion that have a bishop, and he wears a funny hat, and he's over a bunch of churches, and he wears a hat that's kind of shaped like the top of the bishop in chess. You know, you ever play chess? And the top of that bishop, that's the kind of hat he wears. But what's a bishop in the Bible? Does anybody know? Good, it's a pastor. It's another name for a pastor. A pastor, a bishop, the elder of the church is often called the pastor. Four names for the same thing. And it here says that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That means if somebody wants to be a pastor, that's a good desire. I think you can apply that a little bit further and say if somebody wants to be in the Lord's work, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We shouldn't discourage that. If there's a young person who says, you know, I think the Lord wants me to be in full-time Christian work. Maybe it's pastor, maybe it's missionary, maybe it's Christian school teacher, but maybe it's a pastor's wife. But they say, I believe the Lord wants me to be in Christian work. I have a heart for that. I have a desire for that. 1 Timothy 3 says, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We ought to say, hey, praise the Lord. You keep surrendering to God and He'll continue to confirm that call in your life and He'll lead you that way. What if it's an older person? Maybe somebody who's already got a job and God starts calling them into what we call full-time Christian work, where that's going to be their full-time occupation. Now, we're all full-time Christians, okay? If you're an electrician or a lawyer or a doctor, you're still a full-time Christian. But a lot of your time has to be taken up with lawyering or doctoring or electricing or plumbing or whatever. And there's no way around that. You got to support your family. But you know, when the Lord calls you into Christian work, it's a great privilege. It's a wonderful thing. Because now you can spend your whole week serving God. And it's not like, now I know you can serve God when you're hooking up electric and things like that. You still do it for the Lord's glory. I'm not discounting that. But you know, it's wonderful. In where the Lord's called me, I can study my Bible, I can pray, I can go out witnessing and soul winning, I can do things for the church, I can every once in a while help them mow the lawn out there. I can do all that, and it's part of my ministry, but it's part of my job in a way. It's full-time Christian work. And I'll tell you, it's a great privilege. I don't take it lightly. And you know, when you are getting money as a paycheck for being in God's work, that puts a heavy responsibility on you. Because you're thinking, you know, this is God's money that's being used to support my family. I better work hard. And sometimes Quincy will call me in the morning and he'll joke around and say, hey, are you awake yet? And so far I've been able to say, yeah, I am. I'm up and going, busy in the Lord's work. We ought to be busy in the Lord's work. It's real important. But folks, let me tell you, if the Lord calls you to Christian work, praise Him for it. Say thank you, Lord. It's great. It's great. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So, how strong is our desire for God's work? For people to be saved, for lives to be changed, for the work of the Lord to be forwarded here at Bethel Baptist Church? How strong is our desire? And then fourthly, we should have a desire for God's wisdom, for God's will, for God's work, and then for God's Word. for God's Word. Some of you know Psalm 19 and verse number 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And those words, law, judgment, all those things are referring to God's Word, the Bible. And then the next verse, verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, if I said to some of you, would you rather have a new Bible or this jar of honey? Most of you would probably say, I'll take the Bible. That Bible's pretty valuable, pretty nice study Bible. I could buy a jar of honey. It's more valuable than the honeycomb. Okay, it's sweeter, the Bible says, than the honeycomb. And God's Word is sweet to us. But that verse also says, more to be desired are they than gold. What if we said, hey, would you like this $100 bill or would you like this Bible? You say, well, I could buy a Bible with $100. Well, yeah, I know. But what we're talking about is the desire. Do we have a desire for God's Word that far surpasses other things? Would we give up some overtime so that we can hear God's Word being preached at church? Would we give up some money so that somebody else maybe could have a nice copy of God's Word? It's not only says more to be desired are they than gold, but it says yea, than much fine gold. If we were to pile up some gold up here, maybe worth thousands of dollars, still this Bible would be more valuable. Now again, I know you could take the gold and buy a bunch of Bibles. But what we're talking about here is not just having the Bible, but our desire for it. Okay? More to be desired are they than gold. And something ought to resonate in our heart. You know, we ought to say, hey, I got some time off from work. Man, that's great. I can get into the Bible now instead of having to put all those hours in. Or, hey boss, put me in for some more hours. Yeah, I know, I'm going to miss church, but yeah, that's okay. I'm working 16 hours a day. I'm too tired to have my devotions, but that's okay. Hey, wait a second. We've got to desire His Word. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And just like a baby wants milk, and he's got to have that milk. As a matter of fact, he'll cry and scream until you give him that milk. That's the way we ought to be with the Bible. Lord, I got to have your Bible. I've got to have it today. I've got to have spiritual food today. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. How strong is your desire for God's Word? You know, Satan has a desire for our life as well. I found this word desire in Luke 22:31. The Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's got a strong desire. He'd like to get hold of your life and sift you as wheat. In other words, crumble you into little tiny pieces. That's what he'd like to do. But God's got some desires for your life as well. Whose desires are we going to yield to? Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if tonight you would say, God, I want to have a desire for you. I don't want to desire these wrong things. I want to desire your wisdom, your will, your word, your work. Lord, I want to desire these above all things. I believe the Lord would honor a prayer like that. And I believe that little by little, you could see that desire grow and increase. And we could hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Satan's desire for our lives would be defeated. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? Let's bow in prayer.